Now, if you'd take your Bible and open with me to the Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 6, we're going to continue our series here in our study through the Scriptures, God's story and our story, and see how our lives intersect together with what God has revealed for us there. This morning, we've entitled the message, A Worshipful Life. This word from Micah to God's people. Micah was the prophet who lived in the southern kingdom of Judah. It's somewhere around 720 BC, and the northern kingdom, Israel, is at the precipice of disaster and captivity, and the south is soon to follow. In the context of Micah's writing, the people of God are drifting away again. And you know, all of the prophets that are written address God's people normally to encourage them to repent and to return to the Lord, to hear the voice of the Lord, to worship God, and to follow Him or else. We've talked a bit about the story in our survey of the Bible. We're not going to be able to address too many, but we did look at Jeremiah last week, 2 weeks ago. And today, Micah. Then a look at Jonah, and then the rebuilding of the walls, and then we'll be in the New Testament. That's where we're going. So this word from Micah to God's people is to remind them of a number of things that I hope will remind us as well first. If I were to ask you, what comes into your mind when you think about worship? What might you say? Maybe you'd say, well, we just finished that and now we're going to hear the sermon. I hope your definition of worship is larger than the music that begins the service. Hopefully it is. Rich, corporate worship in the expression of our singing to God, not only with our voices but with our hearts, to declare that God is great and greatly to be praised. But worship is larger than that, in that we worship God when we pray, when we think, when we work, when we play, when we sing, when we give our offerings, when we take communion, when we live with God in the center of our thinking and values. We worship Him when we esteem Him as great in our lives and greatly to be praised, touching every dimension of our life. Our problem comes when we compartmentalize our life and designate worship to be some time on a Sunday morning and the rest is mine. Worship is a lifestyle that is centered on loving the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and strength. And so this morning, I think it is Micah's intention to bring God's people back to focus on what is true worship and how does it manifest itself in our own hearts and then in our own lives as we live in the world. So Micah chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against His people. Even with Israel, He will dispute. My people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. The Lord has a case against this people, and He's lodged a charge against Israel because they have forgotten God. So let me give you a principle to begin with this morning, that a worshipful life remembers God's provision. A worshipful life remembers God's provision. and His promise and His history and all that He has done in the past. My people, verse 3, what have I done to you? Indeed, here's what I've done. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I delivered you from slavery. I gave you spiritual leaders. I even intervened when kings wanted to do you harm, Balak. And I interceded so that you would be protected in all of your life. Why have you forgotten me? Is the question. You have failed to think about me. And a worshipful life is a life that remembers what God has done. In the place of thanksgiving, instead of being grateful and remembering, Judah had become simply a people who followed the Lord by empty ritual. I don't know if you've ever had the experience in your own life. I suspect all of us have at times, of doing things out of perfunctory duty without having the heart that we once had for God, whether it be some of our spiritual disciplines or making some effort to put a couple bucks in the offering plate just out of habit and not really doing it out of anything except then the motions or what it might be perceived to be by others. That's what's going on here, I think. Israel has become adrift from their loyalty to God. In another place, Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, Hosea puts this in front of the people of Israel. The word of God I delight in, loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But it's very hard to be loyal to anything if you don't think about it much or think much about it. That is, think about it often and treasure it greatly. And this is the way Israel ought to have had every reason to love the Lord their God with all of their heart and soul and strength. And God was simply saying through Micah and Hosea, this is what I delight in, a loyalty and a knowledge of God that sets about all that you think about and all that you do. So, Micah, again, verse 6, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the Lord? Shall I come to Him with a burnt offering, with yearly calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I even present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now, these are questions that God is asking His people. Actually, Micah's kind of interjecting himself on behalf of His people. Is this what God wants? What do you think is the suspected answer? No, no, no. No, the point is, all of these things would be empty, ritualistic performances from people who say they love God, but their hearts are far from Him. Now, have you ever heard Jesus say these words? Jesus actually quoted Isaiah the prophet. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of His people. When Jesus said in Matthew 15 to the Pharisees, these delicate words, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they worship me. In other words, they're going through all of the motions, but there's something far adrift from what they're actually doing, for what they're actually feeling. And I think that what Micah is saying is, you need to remember the Lord. You need to remember, verse 5, remember, my people, what I have done and what has gone before and all the ways that I've provided for you. And so this is one of the things that we would say as a people, that what will help us as followers of God is to be people who recall the great works of God and remember Him and tell His stories, even if it's again and again and again. And God really wants to have our hearts, not our perfunctory duties. So even if we were to sacrifice all of the bulls and give away all of the calves and do all of these activities, if our hearts weren't with God, we would be absolutely missing the heart. God wants our heart to love the Lord our God with all of our soul and strength and mind. Now, the difference maker for all of this is for us to remember what God has done. So what I'd like you to do is keep your finger here and turn to the right in your Bible to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. You'll have to get to Thessalonians and then Timothy and then Titus. And I want to show you by a couple New Testament passages how the word of Micah is mirrored in the New Testament, that a worshipful life remembers God, what he has done, and sort of sits in the knowledge of God's accomplishments, and then that becomes the foundation for the way in which we live. So if we were to look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, and instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory and great God and Savior Jesus Christ." Now here it is. "Who gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed." That's what God has done, that we remember, and therefore we love him and we worship him. We'll come back to the close of that verse in just a few moments. Chapter 3, verse 4. "When the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared," what's that looking back to? The gospel work of Christ on the cross. "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy and the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on through us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And then verse 8 says, "a therefore," which we'll come back to in just a moment. I ask you to keep your finger there for our reflection. Those two verses in Titus call us, after the cross, to be similar kind of people as the people of Israel, who Micah told to look back to God's deliverance from Egypt, from slavery, from bondage, from enemies, to be delivered to be his people. The parallel is the New Testament calls us in precisely the same way, in New Testament language, to look back to the time that God showed his grace to us in the person of his Son, who died for us to redeem us from all of our lawless deeds, to make us a people who once were not a people, but now we are a people of God. We belong to him. And the thing we look back to is the cross, what God has done. When we think of all that God has done, we become worshiping people. We remember his provision. We remember what he did. And when we drift away from thinking much about it and thinking about it much, we drift away, right? I mean, it takes a focus of our mind to always begin our day thinking, Christ died for my sins and my life is for God. I'm a worshiper. Why? Because of all that God has done, because of all of who he is. And I know that because I've come to know Christ as my Savior. Now, if we go back to Micah, and you'll keep your finger in Titus, because we'll return there in just a moment. We'll see a second principle here, that a worshipful life demonstrates compassion. It exhibits a life of compassion to others. That is, because I know God and I love God, verse 8 says, well, he has told you what is good and what the Lord does require of you. To love justice, to do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. When God is central and we love him with all of our hearts, there is a lifestyle that emerges from it, that demonstrates compassion to the world, to do justice, love kindness, walk humbly before God. When Micah says do justice, he's calling us to oppose oppression in every form, to look and say, well, where is there dishonesty? Where is there cheating? Where is there injustice? Where is there inequity that in some way I, as a Christ follower, as a God worshiper, can intervene and make a difference? And this is what God has always called His people, to stand as lights in a world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, be salt, be leaven in a world that is evil, and be there a presence for some kind of justice in the world. Now, this is largely misunderstood, but I think what Micah is saying to God's people is reflected a bit in verse 11 and 12. Can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive weights? The rich men of the city are full of violence. He's simply describing, this is what it's like in Judah right now. You who are God's people, you treat each other with injustice. You think nothing of improperly balancing the scales in your favor when you do your business. And you think no big deal, nobody's going to notice. God notices. What day is today? It's tax day. You have 2 days. Okay, so, here's what Micah is calling on Israel. When you deal with people, do it justly. Why? Because God is your God, and He is just, and He's merciful. So be merciful. Jesus actually rebuked the Pharisees in His day in Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, again with not very delicate words. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe the mint, the dill, the cumin, but you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. In other words, you're following the external, the absolutely minimal standard, and you tithe when you have a crop of dill. You take 10% and give it away. Great. But you're neglecting the weightier provisions of the law. What are those? Justice, mercy, faithfulness. These are the things you should have done. Not neglecting the others. But what God is after is a heart of compassion, of a desire to see justice, of a desire to see mercy demonstrated, and a faithfulness to God and making God known in the world. Jesus said this a couple times in His ministry, once while reclining at the table with sinners, and the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, why is He eating with these sinful people? And His disciples said, well, he loves them. Jesus heard what they were talking about, and He said, it's not the healthy who need a physician, but the sick. And then He told them, go learn what this means, which was sort of an insult to say to the teachers of the day. You ought to go figure out what I mean by this. You know what He said? He said these very words. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. In other words, I don't really care if you come to me on Sunday morning and do your worship stuff. If your heart is far from me and you have no interest in showing compassion, in pursuing justice, in demonstrating mercy, in being faithful, because the weightier issues of a life of worship is that my heart belongs to God, and therefore I cannot help but live in the world with an eye to what would God think about this terrible situation that's going on in the world, and what can I do about it? What would God think of this person who needs the mercy of God in their life? And here am I, a person who loves God. How can I not step in and demonstrate the mercy of God on that person's behalf? Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. In other words, a worshipful life cannot help if I love God and I'm loyal to Him, I'm thinking about Him, I'm living for Him, a God-centered life, I cannot help but be impacted by the needs of others. Now, with your finger here, let's turn back to that place that I asked you to stay in Titus. And again, in chapter 2, verse 14, we'll see the mirror image. God who gave Himself to redeem us from every lawless deed. That's remembering what God did to make us His people, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for what? Good deeds. I say those are the deeds of mercy, compassion, kindness, alleviating whatever injustice we may be able to alleviate in our frail and limited capacities. And then, chapter 3, verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement concerning those things. I want you to speak confidently, as I'm trying to do before you today, that those who have believed in God, you love God, you know Christ, you've been changed, you remember His kindness, that you will be careful to engage in good deeds. Why? Because these things are good and profitable for men. And as men see our good deeds, they may know that God is good. And as they know God is good, they may grow to love Christ as great and Savior of their lives. So this message of God to His people again and again comes forth. We even see it in the book of Proverbs, writing in the wisdom literature for us in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8 and 9. And that simply says, open your mouth for the mute and for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth and judge righteously and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. Why? Because you are God's people in this world. You love God with all your heart, and therefore compassion flows from you. Now, this is particularly true because Micah was talking to the people of Israel who had lost their focus and they were far adrift from God. And in calling them back, he said, you must come back to remember who God is and to worship Him. And then knowing Him, you cannot live without being absolutely aware that you are God's people in the world. He wants the world to know Him. And therefore, you're there to be light, to be mercy, to be kind in the world. Now listen, this week I had the opportunity on Thursday night to go to Fargo, North Dakota. And I was there in Fargo on Thursday night and Friday and yesterday. And I was speaking to a group of pastors there and church members at a conference. And it was my privilege to tell them a little bit about what it means to be a church that's interested in the needs of other people through community efforts. And what does the Bible say about good works, good deeds, and being God's compassionate people in the world? And I was able to tell some of the stories while I was there. In fact, while I was there, I met the Olsons and the Carlsons and the Gustafsons and the Nelsons and the Andersons. And they were all there. Yeah, sure, they were. And we shared with them some of the principles that we've learned here as a church. And as I was thinking about what I had done for these last couple days with these folks in Fargo, and this sermon about remembering, I thought, I really need to be sure that our church remembers that our highest call is to be worshipers of God, and that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and strength. And that because we have been a redeemed people by the grace of Jesus Christ, and we look on that defining event, we are a different people who demonstrate the compassion of God for the people around us. We are not a selfish people. Right? We allow the worship of God to flow through us in compassion and mercy and kindness to others. So let me conclude this morning's message with a couple of things that we ought to take away in our day so that God's story through Micah to Israel reverberates in our heart and mind as God's story through us. Remember to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself by looking to see who around you needs mercy today. Who is it that needs mercy in your life today? Start in your neighborhood. Start in your condominium complex, in your workplace. And move from those who you know right around you to the stranger or to the acquaintance or to the friend of a neighbor and show them mercy. This is where God wants us to start as His people. And so from time to time, we as a congregation have mapped out our neighborhood. We said, where do I live and who lives around me and what do they need? Say, I have no idea what they need. Well, that may be part of the problem. You don't know your neighbors. How can you be a neighbor if you don't know them? So get to know your neighbors and love them. And when we say, what does God require of you? Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Okay, so if you're going to show mercy, there have to be people in your world that you interface with who need the mercy of God. I could illustrate this in several ways, but you know, let's suppose that you run into someone who is being abused by their spouse, and you learn of that. Well, probably the very first step to do would be to be merciful to them and to help them and to comfort them and to alleviate their injuries and their wounds and to help them. But if you see them next week and the week after that in the same condition, do you think mercy is the only thing you ought to do? Or should there be some sense in which you should help in the justice that should be done and the alleviation of the system or the problem that's creating that situation? Bullying is a problem in schools. And so you're a young person and you're in school and you see bullying, the way to be merciful there might be to come alongside and to love that student and say, you know, I want to treat you better than the way they treat you. And that's a merciful act to befriend someone who others are bullying. That's mercy. But if that goes on next week and the week after that and the week after that, then the justice is to step in and say, is there anything I can do to alleviate the cause of what's happening here so that I give mercy to him and say, hey, this is not fair. This is not right. This should not happen. Why? Because I think this is what God would do if he were here. There are ways, secondly, that you might seek justice around you, not only here locally, but are you aware today that there is a scourge in our world of slavery that is greater than the number of slaves that ever existed during the Civil War times? I'm talking about sex trafficking that's happening around the world. And there are many wonderful ministries that exist today in an effort to pursue the termination of sex trafficking, or at least a strong reduction of it. Christian organizations who are committed to living out Micah 6:8, do justice. Why, this is wrong. And if God were here, he would stand against it. And how can we look at it and wink at it and say it's nothing? It's a way in which we might say we ought to get involved in some way to proclaim and to promote that around the world. A third way we might do that is to think about our own lifestyle. And this is why I was reminded of this when I was in Fargo. In what way is our lifestyle creating a comfort level for us that lets us drift and forget about these very important and weighty things? I told the folks in Fargo that we exercised an assignment together called Kingdom Assignment 2. And I told the story of the way in which we sold possessions, all of us, many of us, worth $100 or more. And we said, you know what? We have too much stuff. And our love of stuff sometimes get in the way of our spiritual affections. And I reminded them what I reminded us of 10 years ago, that not even when we have much does our life consist of our possessions. Our life is for God. And we are worshipers of God, and we love God more than we love our money and our stuff, right? Okay, one of the ways we reinforce that is to periodically get rid of our stuff and give it to other people because we have too much. We sell our possessions and give to charity in obedience to Christ. And I told them the story of giving a social service organization here in town money. And she said two words. Remember those two words? First word was a religious word and the other one wasn't. She said, holy, and I can't tell you the other word. And she covered her mouth and realized she'd been profane in front of a pastor. And then she began to cry and sob. And when she got herself together, she said, I never would have imagined a gift like this from a church like yours. Okay, we need to remember that story as a people. We need to remember that story because there are people out there who aren't sure. We're concerned about the welfare of people who are hurting and hungry and suffering. And we are the people of God who live in this world. When Micah told Israel, remember, then he called back these stories. I'm calling back these stories for us in 2012 that we will not forget. We are a people called to love God first, not our stuff. We are a people called by God to love people and to be merciful to them and to help them with compassion and kindness in every way that we can, and to humbly admit we can't do everything that there is to be done around the world, but we can do something and we ought to. Why? Because we have been redeemed by Christ, redeemed as a people to be zealous for good works. The last thing I would say is that what is in this text in Micah and what is all throughout the New Testament is that the things I'm calling us to again as a people in 2012 emerges from grace, not from duty. Remember, the problem with Israel is they were doing all of these things, but their hearts weren't in it. And it's possible to do good deeds with your heart not even in it. Of course, that's not what I'm calling us to. I'm calling us to love God, to love people, and then to do all we can to be compassionate people, to help those who are afflicted and needy, because in this way, we let the goodness of God be seen through us. God is good, so we do good. God has been good to save us, so we let that salvation be seen in the world today. Are you with me? This is the way we can hear the voice of Micah and the story of the Old Testament and God's calling his people back to him. And we hear that today as we listen to this, so that out of gratitude we act justly, we love mercy, we walk humbly with our God, so that his grace can be seen through us. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you that your saving grace in our life is transformational. You have made us a people who have come to love you and to worship you. And wherever there has been in any way a sense of drift away from loving God with all of our heart and soul and strength, I pray that today you'll call us back to love you with all of our heart. And then to be a people who, because we have been changed by your grace, are gracious to others. A people who look for those who are in need around the world and around our neighborhood. People all around us who are broken, who need your help. And I pray that you'll strengthen our partnership with those organizations locally and globally who are doing really good work to minister to afflicted people, to our shelter, to our safe house, to those who are hungry, to those who are hurting. And I pray that you'll call us again to be a people who serve you with all of our strength. And some of our service will be here within the walls of this church. And much of our service, Lord, I pray that you'll lead out to this world who needs to see and know that you are a God of grace and compassion. And may they see it in your people who, having been saved by grace, are generous to share your grace with others. We pray for this for your glory and our joy in Jesus' name. Amen.